text that we want to pay attention to this morning is knowing needs. Knowing the needs. Remember, the overall thing of this text is Paul's apostolic concern for the disciples of Christ, for Christians. Specifically, those Christians that become Christians during his first missionary journey. Knowing the needs. Here is where the experience, where we see the experience and insight of the Apostle Paul. It is because of what they had experienced in Antioch with those who were calling for circumcision for Gentiles that made the conference in Jerusalem a necessity. And as I said last week, that's a make or break point for the church. And perhaps other Gentile Christians by now had heard about it. Why Paul's concern? Because if they had heard about it, it could have very well upset them, confused them, giving them confusion and upset them. There may have even more possibly other problems that have arisen in those congregations that were established. Paul and Barnabas didn't know. Paul didn't know. Neither did Barnabas. But you can imagine that if they heard what was going on in Syria and Antioch, that could confuse and upset them. What do you mean? We're Gentiles. If we become Christians, male now, if we become a Christian, Gentile, we have to be circumcised in order to become a Christian? What? That could confuse and upset them. So I think Paul is concerned about that. So in verse 36 through 41, we read this. After some days, we don't know how many days that was, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city, all the cities, in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord, and see how they are." See what's going on. Perhaps, as I've said, these things, they may be feeling these things, may be experiencing some of these things. So they decide to visit and encourage the churches. What we can learn from this, now this is 51 AD by now, what we can learn from this is that both Paul and Barnabas, what we see here, is that both Paul and Barnabas were committed to the gospel. They were committed. There was no halfway measures with them. They were fully committed to the gospel. Thus, Paul's concern for the churches. They realized, and I think that's why Paul brings this up, they realized that without encouragement, a Christian's faith might not last. Because notice what Paul says to Barnabas. "Let us return and visit them, the brethren, in every city, to see how they are." Paul wanted to see how they were doing. He was concerned. That reminds us of the parable of the sower that Jesus told. Remember the parable of the sower? The sun will take it. The seed, the gospel was sowed. Some would listen. Some would adhere to it. But their faith wouldn't last. What Jesus told about the parable of the sower. He explained that to the disciples, who the sower was and what the seed was. That the seed was the word of God. And when some, it would fall on stony places. So it wouldn't take root. It wouldn't last. Others, Jesus said, in essence, that the cares of the world, you know, the wind would blow away the seed in that. And then Jesus said, the cares of the world would take them away. And so they wouldn't bear fruit. Their faith wouldn't last. But then Jesus said there would be those seeds that indeed would take root. And they would produce fruit. They would be fruitful. Much fruitful, what Jesus said. It reminds me of this. Knowing the need. See? Jesus, Paul knew this. He teaches us that throughout his epistles. That Jesus came to be the servant. He came to serve, not to be served. That's why Paul is thinking. Paul realizes and he understands that our Lord, that he came to indeed meet needs. Now it's true that Jesus took care of plenty of physical needs, didn't he? When people were hungry, the 5,000, 10,000, what did he do? He fed them. He saw they were hungry, had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He told us in disciples, feed them. With two occasions, they couldn't do it, but Jesus did. So he did feed hungry people. He was a friend to others. That others wouldn't be friends to. Those who others would reject, like the religious leaders specifically, those who they would reject, he accepted. Those who sinned. You think of the woman at the well. You think of the woman that was caught in adultery. Those who sinned, he forgave. Now remember that he also, again, it's not unconditional. Remember what he said to the woman caught in adultery? Who accuses you? Where are they at? No one around. Jesus said, neither do I accuse you. Go, he forgave, see? Go and sin no more. The times that he healed people and he forgave, what he would say to them afterwards. The time he healed the man at the pool of Bethesda, he said, go and present yourself to the priest. And be careful now. So that nothing worse may befall you. See, Jesus didn't just do these things, even though he knew needs. He didn't just do them to do them. He had an aim and he had a purpose. Just as the apostles here. And just as we see Paul's concern for the disciples and Christians then, and we see his commitment, and Barnabas as well, commitment to the gospel, There's a lesson in there for us. That without encouragement, a Christian's faith might not last. And Paul knew that. The other lesson that there is that I see in this for us today is this. Paul and Barnabas were not isolationists. Jesus was not an isolationist. Jesus was also, you see, as God's care package to the world. Does it take care of their physical needs? No. He was the ultimate care package for the world. Jesus was where the people were. That's what Paul and Barnabas are doing. I like what Brother Nofel Staten said many years ago. It is not possible for one of Jesus' disciples to be a spiritual ostrich by keeping his or her head in the sand and not be involved in the world. You see, we need insulation, and this goes to today as well, brothers and sisters. We need insulation against the onslaught of the world, not isolation. And so Paul was not an isolationist. For Paul and Barnabas, discipleship was synonymous with service. They lived to serve. Read his epistles. They lived to serve the needs of others. Now here's the thing. They did not work just for the church, but they also worked within the church. No Christian should think that he or she is so special to the extent that he or she believes they can do it all by him or herself. We need one another. We need that encouragement. And that's what Paul is showing here. There should be no me, myself, and I in the church. We all need the encouragement, strength, and spiritual guidance of each other. And that other Christians can give us. And we can name numerous examples in our lives, throughout our lives, when that is the case. Now here's the second thing. Paul and Barnabas not only knew the needs, and they were concerned about that, but they heeded the call to service. Now, you might say, well, preacher, what do you mean by call? When I read this text here, it doesn't say anything about no call. There's no call mentioned here. What are you talking about? Doesn't say anything about that. Those churches that Paul and Barnabas established back in that first missionary journey, they didn't call and ask for help. They didn't send someone to come and say, hey, we want you to come and help us. So what do you mean, call? Well, that is true. There is something else to keep in mind here. Why they did heed the call to service. Paul knew what God's will was. You go back to Acts chapter 9, verse 15. And what does it say there? But the Lord said to him, go. I'm talking to Ananias now about going to Paul. For he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel. Paul knew that. Paul knew what the will of the Lord was. He knew the specific response to God's broad will. Contrary to this, many Christians go through life, and we see this today. Many Christians go through life, and they seem to want some sort of sign from God. Like, you know, like Gideon? They put out a fleece there or something, or they're praying and say, God, give me a sign. Give me a sign so I'll know what to do. They want God to speak to them. And some people actually believe that, you know, that God does speak to them. But they're not going to do anything until God does speak to them. Or they have some sort of feeling. God spoke to me, for instance. Really? Can you show me that scripturally? And that he does that for us today? But many Christians go through life like that. Paul wasn't doing that. Paul knew what the will of the Lord was concerning this. But see, we're choosing specifics. Many Christians today are much in the same situation today as Paul and Barnabas. See, God gives us numerous general directives for determining his will. You know what comes to mind? Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. What Jesus said, go therefore, as you are going, you make disciples. You immerse them in the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit. And you teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. And then they are to continue that. That's his will. We know that. Paul and Barnabas knew that. That's part of his will for our lives, indeed. Now, how we go about doing that, God may leave that up to our decision. And often does. But we know that that is part of his will. Paul and Barnabas knew that as well. Now, notice what happens before they begin. Their zeal, their concern, resulted in some contention. Have you ever thought about that there's no contention among people, among those who do not care? You don't find contention about among people who do not care. There's also no contention among puppets. But God doesn't treat us like puppets. And we're not puppets. And the issue comes down to the choice of who to bring along for the journey. And as one of my mentors said years ago, the best of friends sometimes differ on questions of expediency and of personal preference. And we now learn that on such questions, even inspired men were liable to differences. Now, personal issues may have entered into it, only slightly, but not too much. Notice what we see here. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also. So evidently, from sometime during that period in the Conference of Jerusalem, Silas comes back to Antioch, and maybe he brings John Mark along with him. We don't know, the text doesn't tell us that. Verse 34 in our text, by the way, the most early manuscripts do not contain that verse. That was probably inserted by a scribe to give some indication of why Silas was there. Again, why is he said, but it seemed good to Silas to remain there. I don't think Silas did. I think he returned to Jerusalem and he came back. But they insert that there to, yes, how we can explain that. Why is Silas there again? Well, you could also ask the question, why is John Mark there? How did he get there? When did he get there? We don't know, but he's there. And so Silas. So here's Barnabas. He wants to take his relative along with him. If you read Galatians 4:10, you'll see that John Mark was his relative, either his cousin or Barnabas was his uncle. Either cousin or nephew, one of the two. Text isn't really clear on that, but he is a relative, a close relative. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylus and had not gone with them to the work. Now notice verses 39 through 41. Specifically, verse 39-40. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement. Notice that? Such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. See, they go different directions. You look at your map there. They go in different directions. Paul takes Barnabas takes his relative with him, John Mark. And they go to Cyprus, where Barnabas is from. But Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. And he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Notice that? Strengthening the churches. Now, the word that is used there in verse 37 is the imperfect tense. And what that means is it's a continual wish. Barnabas is relating to Paul. It's a continual wish that he wants to bring John Mark along. And it said there a sharp disagreement arose. It's interesting that with that, we get the word, have you ever heard the word paroxysm? What a paroxysm is? Paroxysm. I think that's how you spell it. That's that sharp disagreement that they were having. What we have here is a difference of judgment. Paul thought the work would be hindered by John Mark's presence. And in fact, the word paroxysm means there that Paul, they got angry with one another. They had a sharp disagreement, a difference of judgment. Paul thought, with John Mark along, it might hinder them, maybe. Maybe he had lingering resentment from what we read here in the text over his former defection. But what we do see here is there's no thus saith the Lord. We don't read that here, but it does show us how human the apostles were. Again, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, love. Now, just what is essential? Was this essential? I don't think so. But see, sometimes we fight most savagely to prove to ourselves that we are right where we can't be sure we are. It's possible that for each of them, both Paul and Barnabas now, that they thought it was a principle with them and personal with the other. We don't know. But Paul and Barnabas might have been thinking that way, and it caused that sharp disagreement. Like I said, the word there is used is paroxysmos, where we get our word paroxysm from. And that is, I forgot the why. Paroxysm. That's where we get that word from. It's not used much today, but that's where we get that word from. And what that means is to become irritated, to become angry. It's the idea of being irritated in mind. See, Paul and Barnabas' continual wish was to bring his relative along, John Mark. And he's relating that to Paul. And Paul's getting irritated about it. He defected from us. He left the work. So he didn't. But here's the thing. I don't think they had a permanent falling out. If they had, it was really serious. But I don't think they had a permanent falling out. But it wasn't serious enough that they split. But I believe they still retained their respect and their kindness for each other. Now notice this as well. Paul and Barnabas didn't go to the rest of the church and say, you know what Barnabas wants to do? And Barnabas didn't go to the rest of the church and say, do you know what Paul wants to do? Now choose sides. Whose side are you on? They didn't do that. I believe they kept it to themselves. They didn't spread it around. They were sincere with one another. But notice something that when you read through the book of Acts and you see the history of the church, never do we read that Paul and Barnabas worked together again. However, we read Paul's epistles that later on, there was a reconciliation between Paul and John Mark. We read about that. You read about in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Paul brings that up. Galatians 4:10. 2 Timothy 4:11. Bring the parchments. Bring my cloak. And oh, by the way, send John Mark to me. He's helpful. So maybe in all the years during that time, John Marks has improved. He's matured. And Paul realized that. So there was that reconciliation there. So now we see the church in Antioch prays for them, so they depart. And they travel overland, and this is why it's important to look at the map. They travel overland to Kilikia. They're not taking a ship now, they're walking. So they travel overland from Antioch of Syria to Kilikia. And while they're there, they meet up with Timothy. Because from Kilikia, they're walking, they go to those cities. They go to Derbe and Lystra. And at Derbe, Paul and Silas meet Timothy again. Notice what it says. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. And he was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him. And he took him. Now notice this. This becomes important. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those parts. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. So he's half Jew. But Paul takes him, has him circumcised. Because he's half Jew. Now while they were passing through the cities, they were delivering the decrees. That word there means there was divine inspiration behind what happened at the council at Jerusalem. They were delivering the decrees which had been decided upon by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem for them to observe. So the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. And they passed through the Phrygian, look at your map, and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia. Now that Asia means is not Asia as we know it, continent, the area. It's Asia Minor. Province of Asia, what it was known as then. Same thing with Mysia. After they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia. And the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. First time the gospel goes into Europe. Now here is Timothy. He's the son of a Jewess. They meet up with him in Lystra. Now, Timothy, right about this time, is probably about 20 years old. His name, by the way, means one who honors God. And Timothy, though, what it teaches us here, brothers and sisters, is that Timothy was already proving his worth to the Lord. He had a good reputation, even at 20 years old now. He had a good reputation among the people. So Paul sees his potential at that age. And he persuades him to join him. But in the meantime, because of that result of the Jerusalem conference now, remember, Gentiles don't have to be circumcised in order to be a Christian. But Timothy, Paul had circumcised. Why didn't he have Titus when he was in Jerusalem? Why didn't he have Titus circumcised? Because Titus was a Gentile. Timothy, though, is half Jew. So Paul has Timothy circumcised in order to conciliate the Jews. And it was right that he did so. And then what happened? Why, they're there. And they want to go west. That's their first attempt. Look at the map. They want to go west. Well, see, Paul makes a couple of wrong decisions here. Now, he's an apostle, yes. That doesn't mean he's infallible. They follow the Roman highway west until they reach the sea at Troas. And then they want to go west. The Spirit won't let them. The Holy Spirit won't let them go west. They receive some sort of prohibition by the Spirit. But they want to speak the word in Asia. The Spirit said, no. You're not going to go west. So then what do they do? Notice what happens here. They pass by Mysia, and they come down to Troas. But the second attempt, though, they come to Mysia, and they're trying to go into Bithynia. They want to go, this time, instead of going west, on the second attempt, they go north towards Bithynia. But they can't do that either because the Spirit prevents them from doing so. Jesus communicates to the Spirit. You tell him, I don't want him to go that way. Now that's a problem, but Bithynia was a province of Asia Minor located north and east of Mysia, bordering on the Black Sea, as you will see there, but not into Europe. So on the third attempt, they proceed to go west again. They pass by Mysia to Troas. That's looking over the Aegean Sea. And at that point, Paul receives a vision with a man of Macedonia. Third lesson we learn here is about finding God's will and following His guidance. You see, there's two types of God's will. People only think about the will of God, but there's two types of God's will. There's His revealed will, which is His universal will for all of us. And that is His desire, that governs His desires for all people, for all humans. But then there's His unrevealed will, or what we might call His specific or particular will for us. That refers to the numerous specific daily decisions that we must make, and those which are unique to our personal situations. It's similar to the categories of parents, the desires that earthly parents have for their own children. Their universal will is what they wish for all their children. They wish good health. You want your children to be in good health, happy. Want them to have good security. Education, want to have good education, etc., those things. But all parents also have particular wishes, particular desires for each child. And those desires should be because they recognize the uniqueness of each child. Well, God does the same with all of us. We're His children. His universal will includes His holiness. It includes that He wants us to be a holy people. It includes salvation. It includes that His desire is for all to come to repentance. Doesn't mean they all will. But He desires that. That's His universal revealed will. And then serving and pleasing Him. He wants people to do that. And we also see in the Scriptures that there are negative and positive commands that He has. That's all part of His universal will. But He also has an unrevealed will. And we can find God's unrevealed will for our lives just as Paul did. How? By testing our choices. Notice, Paul and Silas and John Mark, Timothy. Paul and Silas and Timothy, they attempt first to go west. Spirit says, that's your choice. But I don't want you to go there. So then they attempt to go north instead of west. The Spirit of Jesus comes to them. I don't want you going that way. Then last of all, they make a third attempt to go west. That's when the Spirit of Jesus comes to them. Communicates to them. I want something different. And Paul has a vision of a man from Macedonia saying they need help. That's over into Europe, by the way. Macedonia was part of what was then part of Greece. It's still the same Macedonia region, as you see on your map, that there is today. That's where he wanted them to go. But you see, Paul was making choices here. Same thing with us. We determine, sometimes God's specific will, his unrevealed will, by making choices. Not sure what job to take. Not sure what type of education to do. Not sure what house to buy or to rent. Or do you want to buy? Do you want to rent? Missionaries to support. See, God lets us have those choices. It could be such things like what house you buy, where you rent, whether you buy or whether you rent. But that doesn't matter to him. He's leaving it up to you. It's your choice. Choice as to work, as to school. He leaves it up to us. As long as we work. Where we live. As long as we live for Christ. In most areas, you see, God leaves the particular choices to us. However, certain things he has given us, guess what? And that is what he was doing with Paul there. Certain things he gives us a pattern for. It's revealed to us here. And he wants us to discover it there. Now, there might be choices within that to make. But I firmly believe that if we make a wrong choice after seeking his guidance, he's going to let us know in some way. Not by audibly speaking to us, but I think he's going to let us know in some way if we're making the choice that he doesn't want us to make. That's what he did with Paul there. See, our first priority is to do what Jesus said. Matthew 6:33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. That's our first priority. He will make his desires clear to us. But also, what James says, the Lord's brother, the Lord's half-brother, in James chapter 4, verses 2 through 3, it also depends on us being sincere in our asking and our motives in our asking and seeking. Now, guess what? Brothers and sisters, that's never going to happen if we just sit on our blessed assurances and do nothing. And wishing he will lead us. Same thing with the church. Same thing with us as Christians individually. Finding his will demands more than just a passive wait and I'm waiting to hear God speak to me. I'm waiting to feel something. No. Finding his will demands more than that. Same thing with people who want to say, I need a job. Well, you tell someone, they need a job? Don't worry about it. God will provide. How's he going to provide? Well, I need a job. He needs to give me a job. He'll provide. No, I think God is saying, get off your blessed assurance and go out there and look and seek. I think that's what the Lord is saying. Sure, he will provide. But he expects us to do something. That's what he's teaching us here. See, Paul, when he was in Antioch of Syria, he didn't wait for God to send him, you know, like we have this map here. He didn't wait for God to send, God, I need a map here. I can't go anywhere until you give me a map that's all marked out for me. Like what people think about their life. He didn't do that. And Paul didn't wait for that. He went ahead expecting God to guide him. And he made choices. And some of those choices didn't work out. But he, all along, he was following God's guidance. Now, if you look at verses 8 and 9 there of chapter 16, we might, as Christians and as the church, we might wish to be directed divinely just as Paul was. Hey, Lord! You sent someone to Paul. How about me? How about the church? Where's our divine communication? People might want to say that. And you know what God's saying? In that regard? He's saying, I've given you guidance. I've given you direction. Look at this. But on some of those things, God is saying, get off your blessed assurance. And make choices. And if you run into a dead end, then you make another choice. You see, despite Paul's careful plan, God led him to an unanticipated field of work. God wanted him to go to Macedonia. North of Greece. That's where he went. That was to see a strategic spot then, at that time, for spreading the gospel. You know why? Look at your map. Because it was along the main route from east to Rome. The Lord knew that. That's what he wanted Paul to see. God guided him. Paul obeyed. They did that. And as a result of that, it opened the gospel to Europe. As we're going to see many places there where the church was established. Well, what about us today? Are we having trouble finding his will? You see, I believe the New Testament is clear. Our daily lives are dependent more upon our own willingness to do God's will than upon his intervention to hand lead us through all our decisions. Our lives are dependent upon, like, doing what Paul did, see? The choices we make and the things we do. And as I said, if we come to a dead end, God is showing us. Not that way. Not that way, son. Not that way, daughter. Remember, we're his children. He sees us, if we're in Christ, he sees us as sons and daughters. That's the way he views us. But he's not going to do it all for us. And he didn't do it all for Paul and Silas. But he guided them and he directed them. so he will us as well. Let's stand, we're going to sing, take the name of Jesus with you. You see, that's what Paul and Silas, that's what they were doing. Wherever they were going, they were taking the name of Jesus with them. And some of the places they wanted to go, God said, no. I want you to go here. You take the name of Jesus there. Same with us today. Remember to keep the maps handy because we're going to be looking at that as we go through.